All right. As we begin, the ushers have some notes to hand out. We have a lot more notes than what would fit in the program this morning, so they're just going to be handing those out. Make sure you get a copy of those. They'll be sort of our guide as we go through this morning. I don't know that we're going to touch every single. I know we're not going to touch every single thing in there, but it's good to have Dave Whitmer with us this morning. Many of you know Dave. Dave is our overseer at HopeNet, and you might even hear some stories this morning about Dave's former life when he was a pastor at Living Hope Community Church before he became...
Sounds like reincarnation.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Former life. That's what I talk about, my former life as a sprinkler designer. So our objective for this morning, if you will, is to just basically have a dialogue in front of you that we've been having a lot of lately for several months now, but just talk about the biblical realities of apostolic things. Now, that's a word that I trust Dave will define. That's a word you hear a lot, but might mean different things to different people. But the realities of planting and releasing and church growth, all of the things that Living Hope has this privilege of walking through right now as we're releasing a team of people to plant a church. We have a commissioning coming up in two more Sundays. And so I've asked Dave to come, and he's actually going to do some teaching, and then we're going to dialogue just about the reality of walking through this right now, because that's where we are. So hopefully it will be instructive. Hopefully it will be encouraging to you. And maybe a question or two that's sort of rolling around in your mind, maybe we'll address that this morning. So... So I think that's enough for me. Dave, why don't you start with some your introductory comments and take us into the teaching.
Sure thing. This is, I told Ron I'm just really pumped and excited about this kind of subject and this topic to talk about apostolic leaders and apostolic churches, because this has been on my heart for a long time, and it's just part of who I am, but it's a part of after 30 years of working in the church and being part of church plants, all things apostolic, it's just like, you know, chocolate sundae or something. I mean, it's, you know, sorry, Carol doesn't like chocolate, so we'll go with something vanilla there, but it's just really exciting. So I've been looking forward to this. Now, you might think that we live in la-la land. When Ron shares his excitement about this disruptive church plant that you're doing, and sending people out, and the status quo is shaken up, and some of you are excited about that. In 2 weeks, you're going to commission your worship leader and some others of the congregation, and the status quo is just gone, and there's change in everything, and the emotions are everything from anxiety to worry to frustration to anger to weariness to thrill to death to tickled pink to whatever color, you know, you're feeling. And you must think that we're in la-la land, that this is a wonderful thing happening. What planet is that? That this is a wonderful crisis. But let me, to help us understand how something can be so disruptive and yet so necessary at the same time. Just think of the last time you were caught in a rainstorm running to your car. So disruptive and uncomfortable, but so necessary and healthy at the same time, the fact that it rained. So none of us mourn getting wet, even though it's inconvenient. So this is an emotional time of disruption of the status quo, and we would just want to deal with that a little bit. You know, this is just such a wonderful teachable moment, too. I got to tell you the story about, it's a pastor joke. Pastor and a lumberjack were out hunting. You can tell it's a true story, right? A pastor goes hunting with a lumberjack.
He didn't approve this joke with me first, so yeah. You're on your own, Dave.
Pastor Ron always goes hunting with a lumberjack. Okay. Pastor and a lumberjack are hunting, and they find a deer? You ever heard of deer? No, that's an Abbott and Costello. A flock of deer?
No.
A herd. Okay, herd. We got a herd of deer. Tell I'm a hunter, got a herd of deer, and both of them saw it from different vantage points, and there was a buck in there, and there was some deer there. Anyway, they both shot, But one deer fell. So they go up, and now they're in a quandary deciding who got the buck that was down. Was Lumberjack or the pastor? They were, well, I think I got it. No, I think I got it. Well, maybe it was your shot. No, I don't know whose shot what was. Game warden comes along, and they tell him their quandary. We're not sure who shot the deer. Let me take a look. Takes a look. I said, it's obvious, the pastor, the one who got the deer. How can you tell? Look, the shot went in one ear and out the other.
Told you I didn't approve of it.
Now, that's not how you treat Ron, right? But let's face it. Before I was married, I didn't pay attention to my parents' gardening. In fact, I was glad when I was out of town when they were picking peas or something. When I got married and we had a little plot of ground, all of a sudden gardening made sense. You know, where did all that good food go? And wow, this is less expensive and this is good stuff. And all of a sudden I paid attention. There are times in life when we pay attention and we're awakened. That's one of these times right now. Pastor Ron could preach about apostolic work. He could have preached a year ago and you might have said, this is not one of, you know, the most interesting sermons. But this is a good crisis because now you're awake, you're alert, you're thinking, you're disturbed, you're eager, you're awake to what is going on in the church, and it's just the moment when teachings like this stick because we begin to understand it in a new way. Like, how do you teach a child about an umbrella until it rains? So we're going to deal with that today. Now, Ron's been teaching on the incarnational church, and that's exciting. We've been studying this as pastors in our network. We've been reading and studying together and about what it means to be salt shakers and light dispensers and to be engaged incarnationally as Christ did, left not the position but the privileges of being the Son of God in heaven, and the conveniences, and came here, got his feet dirty on earth, strapped on sandals. And so Jesus lived that out. We begin to follow that. Now, an apostolic calling for church is now what happens when the church, following Jesus' life in the book of Acts and forward, where we have the calling of the apostles, where the church begins to live out this apostolic calling. That's what we want to talk about today. So you have the handout in front of you, and I really encourage you to read there. It's okay if you're reading those notes as we're talking, because this is a teaching session where we want you to read everything that's there, because we won't cover every sentence that's there. But there's six different areas that we'd like to touch on a bit and dialogue about of what it means to be an apostolic leader as Ron is walking in that calling right now as your senior pastor, and also an apostolic environment, an apostolic body that understands this corporately together. First thing is that the first apostles were called by Jesus. They were not apostles because they were famous, because of their charismatic force of personality, because of their schooling. The first apostles were called by Jesus. That's what marked them. He called 12 to be with him, and he called them apostles. Now, in a minute, we'll define that term apostle. But the first point is that most of the apostles were just ordinary folks, right? Later, Paul comes as a very learned individual, but the first apostles were ordinary folk that Jesus called. And what marked them was that God gave them a passion for what they were doing, and God called them. Now, in this calling, Paul uses an interesting term when he talks about this calling to be an apostle. Paul doesn't draw on, again, force of personality, or he doesn't draw on his fame, his riches, his education. Well, what he does do is say, I became a father to you. And so there's this call in apostleship of fathering, which is to develop the stature of other people. That's part of what fathering does, to raise up sons and daughters, raising others' stature. So the first thing to grasp about a characteristic of an apostolic leader, when you look at an apostolic leader, and I'm doing this intentionally, because Ron is acting in many ways right now, and I've seen this both in the office, both in the prayer settings with other leaders and within our network. Ron's the anointing that God is putting on Ron in apostolic leadership to raise up the stature of others and not himself. Now think about it. The people brought things to the apostles' feet, like property and money, laid them at the apostles' feet. Why would you do that if not there was a complete confidence that that person was not about raising their own stature? Otherwise, you're making some rich cat, you know, live in a mansion with all his minions in a cult supplying his opulent living, right? But the apostolic function of the early church was when they got those goods and it was laid at the apostles' feet, the apostles understood they were called by Christ, raised the stature of others, and so they distributed it to the people, other people were taken care of. My dear children, Paul says. And so he speaks from a fatherly point. My dear children. In fact, you have the text there in your notes about the pains of childbirth. Now, Paul, what do you know about birthing a child? We think that Paul wasn't even married and therefore would not have had his own children. You know, he wasn't holding his wife's hand in the birthing room. What did he know? But apparently he knew enough to be able to say, this is like childbirth. See Christ grow in you. So, back to you, Ron. How does it feel to be a senior pastor, have an apostolic calling, and see things in people, or have a fatherly heart?
Well,
did you know Josh was going to do this?
This specifically, not certain, but I mean, it's been a joy, and I've said this to Josh. Been a joy to watch the journey that he's been on. Not all of you have seen all of it. Josh has been here. Josh and Yolanda came to Living Hope about 5 or 6 months after I became the senior pastor at the beginning of 2005. So that gives you a little bit of a time window. And Josh began serving in a youth ministry position at the beginning of 2006. So Josh has been serving since then, and it really has been a joy in watching him grow. And it does give me great joy to see any of you go from here to there, from where you are now, from where you are now, from where you were before. That gives me tremendous joy. Arthur Burke says that's part of the wiring of a servant, which I am a servant, redemptive gift servant, that they love to see other people promoted. But I think that just needs to be a quality within the church, that we rejoice in that. It's interesting the word father is used here. Years ago, I was in a class where they really encouraged you to find a life purpose verse, like a verse that you would claim. And a lot of people, when I say this, they're like, well, that's sort of a weird verse. But in Thessalonians, Paul talks about his ministry among the people. And he actually uses the term mother there. He said, we were gentle with you like a, or is it father? Father, parent, I'm not sure. But he uses the same analogy of like a, I'm sure he says like a mother caring for her children. That is how we related to you. And that's how I feel the body of Christ and leaders in the body of Christ need to be. So that's the other thing I would add to that is, this isn't just about me releasing leaders. It's about us releasing brothers and sisters. We're all part of this, releasing and blessing. We're all part of this. And my mind went to, it's been a number of months ago, back in August, and you remember me talking about this at the time. Molly and I loaded up the car one day, and we put Chris and Carrie in it, and we drove to a college 4.5 hours away. And we left Chris there, and we came home without him. That was a pretty big deal for us. That was our first child. I know a lot of you have been there, done that. It's like, that's really no big deal. But it was a pretty big deal for us because this boy had lived in our home now for almost 19 years. In my mind, I knew that that was healthy, that was right, it was the next step. And another part of my mind, I was really excited for Chris. But yet, you know where I'm going. My next statement is there was that place where there was this mourning and there was this grieving. And that's the reality of what we're doing right now. We are blessing and releasing family members to what God has said, this is the next step. This is healthy. This is the next chapter in the journey. Just like going to college or releasing a child to marriage. We all know it has to happen and it's the next step. But yet there is a little bit of grieving that goes with that. But that's the heart of the Father.
So in summary, the first characteristic here, regardless of what people call themselves, if they proclaim themselves an apostle or an apostolic movement, look for this characteristic. They're raising up their own stature, they're raising up the stature of others. Characteristic number one. Number two, you see it up there too, is that apostolic leaders understand that there are other churches in Christ's body. Apostolic congregations understand that they work with other churches. Apostolic congregations love to work with other churches. They just understand that. Let me just do a test on Ron. How many pastors, not just famous people all over the country, how many pastors do you know in this region? I mean, give me some names of pastors in this region.
I'd have to do the counting, but...
give me some names.
Yeah. Pastor Bruce from Wheatland Presbyterian, Pastor okay. Mike at Millersville, Grace United Methodist.
Right.
Pastor Steve from Zion. Pastor Joe of Ireland Mennonite.
Okay. How do you know these people? Because you saw them in the Yellow Pages.
No. Primarily through a pastor's prayer group that I'm a part of, and then just other connections.
And that meets once a year. You know, you just
once
kinda,
a week.
Once a week. Why do you do that? What are you doing out of your office spending time with other pastors? Why in the world does a pastor do that?
Well, the blessing of that group is we're from all different stripes, as I said, Presbyterian churches, Mennonite churches, non-denominational churches, Methodist churches. We do two things. We pray for revival, and we pray for a unity in the body of Christ that tears down any walls of competition or separation between the churches. We're not all alike. We don't all do everything exactly the same, but we agree on those two things, that we're praying for revival and we want to see the churches in unity.
So it's more than just some kind of ecumenical kind of thing. There's really a heart to bless each other and pray for each other. And as that prayer group circulates around other churches, each host, the pastors all gather around and pray for the blessing of that particular congregation. Matter what it is.
Right.
Now, why do pastors do that? That is not a waste of time when you're thinking apostolically. An apostolic leader is going to be one who is naturally, the impulse of that is to be working with the body of Christ and other churches. It's just how it works. One of the myths that you'll see, in the little sidebar, we've got a bunch of myths too about church planting. One of the myths of church planting is that a new church is going to hurt existing churches. Well, the only reason it'll hurt existing churches, if it badmouths them and is not acting apostolically and says, we're better than they are, or why don't you come to our church because we worship better and all that kind of thing. Yeah, then you're going to rearrange some sheep and get them in a weird frame of mind about the church. But when a church plant acts apostolically and comes into a region, as Living Hope did 14 years ago, and one of the first things Living Hope did was establish relationships with other pastors in the county and say, tell us about this region. We want to be in relationship. And that involvement in that Tuesday weekly prayer has been since the beginning of Living Hope because of that apostolic urge to be a part of the body. What that does is raise the spiritual level across the region when you act apostolically, so it doesn't hurt in that way. Anything more about working with other churches? We should say something about the contrast of the American competitive market system. So much of us are schooled in the way America runs its market system, where if you have a business, you thrive in competition with another organization. So in fact, it makes you have better quality if there's better competition. And so we break up monopolies and various things, and competition is good. There's a problem, though, when that gets translated into church apostolic thinking, because that's not how churches think. Churches do not think about competitive businesses. Let me just say one of the things why the coffee shop business kind of clicked well with me was because uniquely in that food service business, coffee shop owners love to work together, constantly trading recipes and secrets and helping each other out. If something is down in one, you call the other, they'll help you out. There's just not that competitive spirit there would be between, say, Olive Garden and TGI Fridays or something like that. If we were full, we'd say, up there, let's give them a call. They've got room, go up the street. That's how it worked. Maybe you're about to say something?
No, go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
See, we could both talk for hours on this. So I don't want to steal illustrations. But one of the things we've talked about is, in this different, do we have any EMT workers here? You run with an EMT. Anyone? Anybody run with a fire company? Well, there's a new ministry, Ron. No EMTs, no first responders here today. Okay. All right, well, I would have liked to interview a first responder, but I bet you know what their answer is going to be. We'd have a first responder stand up here, and we'd say, a fire down the street, fire company arrives. What does it mean when it goes to 2 alarm or 3 alarm? What does that mean? Need help. From who? Other companies, I think, how that works, you know? Oh, but that's competition, right? Far be it from us to give our fire away to them. Not how it works, is it? Sandy Hook, the first ambulance on the site, gave an indication of the seriousness of that event when the call came back to the dispatcher, we're going to need more ambulances. See, the church just understands the task that's out there. I mean, it's a big fire. It's going to take all the companies in the entire region, all the ambulances. This is a big event. A church, a region is not defined by how many church buildings it has, but the mission is defined by how many unchurched people there are. And maybe in a minute we'll talk more about that. But it's not a competitive kind of thing. Anything more you want to say about that point?
Well, just this is probably the thing that the Lord kept shining the spotlight on as we went through this process. So, and you were saying, Dave, the church doesn't think that way. And I hope you're right, because it is a temptation for the church to get in a business mindset. Specifically, one question that I have been asked several times about releasing a church plant is people say, well, where is the new church going to be? And I said, well, I don't know yet. I don't think anybody knows that yet, but it's likely going to be in this region. And you know what the next question was? Are you okay with that? Like, what if they're only 5 miles from you? What if they're only 3 miles from you? And I would say, I'm okay with that. But I know what they were saying. You know, if you own a tire repair garage and you see a tire repair garage being built across the street from you, that's probably going to give you a pretty big reason to be worried. Like, there goes half my business. The people on that side of the road are going to go to that garage, and the people on my side will still come, whatever. But it's not just in that. This has come out in multiple phases as we've talked about this, as we've worked through this. There's always been this tension, or that we've experienced this tension between, you can look at things from a business frame of mind, a business mindset, or you can look at it from a kingdom mindset. And hopefully that'll come through as we get through the rest mm-hmm. of the points. So I probably won't say a lot more about that now. But other than to go back to the point of like a new church coming in, you know, whether it's a church plant or you know, what if XYZ church we never heard of? What if they put a church right across the street from us? That's reason for rejoicing. Every church will reach its unique pool of people and society based on the people that are leading that church and the people that are a part of that church. There, I have no doubt, there will be people reached by this church plant that Josh and Yolanda are leading that Living Hope won't reach. Because of the uniquenesses of Josh and Yolanda and their team and their ministry as God shapes that. So this is not a cause in any way to say, wow, you know, well, you know, are we okay with that? We are okay with that. We celebrate it.
And Living Hope will reach people that the new church plant will not.
Correct.
And that's how it works. That's why we need more and more churches in the county. And because the fact is, if you're thinking apostolically, characteristic number two, you know you're in an apostolic environment with apostolic leaders when they celebrate the multiple body of Christ. And they celebrate the wins in other churches. You know they're thinking apostolically about that. All right? The third characteristic is basically the word send. Now let's go back and just define this word apostolic again. When Jesus used that title and chose it for the early persons where it says he called 12 to himself and he called them apostles. Now that was a known Roman naval term in the day. The Roman Empire in its navy had what they call apostles, which were naval officers who would be dispatched to new places, islands, places around the empire, to establish a new Roman colony. The apostolic function of that naval officer was to rout any resistance. I mean, it was a military conquest campaign, but to rout any resistance. But not only to do that, but to establish a civil government extending the Roman Empire's governing system there. And so the Roman, or the apostle would sort of become the first governor of that, but would immediately point governors, point civil leaders, bankers, and so on, to establish that colony. Once it was established, the Roman naval officer, the apostle, would move on. So what Jesus was doing, now picture this, he goes down to Galilee, and he goes and he comes across a couple fishermen in these little skiffs. They're like catching, you know, sunnies or whatever they, you know, what do they have in Galilee anyway? Edible stuff. They're catching fish. Here comes Jesus. He calls Peter from this little skiff and says, I'm going to make you a naval officer. See, that's like saying to some guy who's out fishing in the Conestoga Creek, says, come follow me. I'm going to make you an admiral in the United States Navy. Say, whoa. And so what he was calling them to was a greater vision. Now, did he have the authority to make them naval admirals that was going to set up? No, but they understood the term because of they understood the context there. I'm going to make somebody who goes out and establishes a whole new thing. So sending and being sent out was understood. It was just understood. It was the nature of it. A characteristic of an apostolic congregation is they send. They are known more for what they give than what they get. That's an apostolic environment. Apostolic leaders are those leaders who are known more for how they raise stature, celebrate the body of Christ, and send people. Apostolic leaders are known for sending people. Is that convenient? No. It's not always convenient when you send people, but it establishes the kingdom. Now, you have in your notes here a couple ways that that people get sent out, and there's generally two ways it happens. This is very common. the one way the congregation decides to say, we want to go to a nearby community, and we want to reach that neighborhood, right? And it calls and recruits and talks about that, such that people rise up and adopt that and say, I've heard the call, now it's mine. What adopting is, now it's mine, and they join that vision. So it's initiated by the congregation, people are called forth. That's how church planting happens sometimes. Here's a region, we need somebody. There's a nearby congregation that has been trying to plant a church for over 15 years now. Before Living Hope was planted, I remember the pastor saying, we want to plant a church in this neighborhood. 15 years later, they still have not planted one there. Why? Nobody in the body has adopted it. They can't find a church planter who's willing to stand up and captain the ship and go out and do it. And so it's still a dream of that church. Okay, initiated by the church, somebody adopts it. It's just as common to go the other way around, where someone approaches the congregation and say, I feel a call. You have ministry in Peru, right? Who's in Peru?
Bethany God.
Did you send her with a vision for Peru, or did she come to you?
She came to us.
Right? So it's very common. Somebody comes and says, Peru, or Timbuktu, or Antarctica. Still waiting for that one. Mission to Antarctica. There are penguins that need the gospel. No. You know, people come with whatever it might be, whatever place in the world. And in this case, you had a similar kind of thing. Prayer, discernment, God's assignment seemed to be church planting. Was that Living Hope initiated? No. It was the other way around. And it often happens that way. About a decade ago is when the worship leader, some of you would have been here to remember Jonathan and Jenny Groff, who were worship leaders here, and in a similar way, they came to us with a deep burden to plant a church in Lancaster City. Guess who was the adopter? In that case, again, it was the congregation. Wrestle with that. You're kidding. Our worship leader. Couldn't imagine life without Jonathan and Jenny Groff. An anointing for worship leading. Had helped the church plant build its worship team in the 2003, 2001, 2002. Worship leaders when we went through the 9/11 experience. So there was bonding there about some of the things that were happening. Couldn't imagine life without them, but adopted the vision, sent them out. Interestingly, 10 years later, we not only sent our worship leader, but several life group leaders. See, there was 10. And you have to say, 10 out of a church of 100 is like what? Out of a church of 300? Worship leader and so on. Quite disruptive. But guess what? The church grew in size since that time. And God blessed that ministry. So in this case, Living Hope has had a vision come to it, and you've adopted that call for church planting, and you've been generous in sending people out, and generous in finances too. So where does that come from, this generous open-handed thing?
I've said to several people in a couple different smaller settings, I'm not sure that I've talked about that publicly, but there's two scriptural principles that I've just hung my hat on as we've gone through this. And the first one is from 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about sowing, and he says, those who sow generously reap generously. And this is what I felt was the word from the Lord, that we are to be open-handed and generous with releasing a ministry. Again, you could use a family analogy. Do you enjoy being open-handed and generous with your children? Or with a family member, to the degree that you're able, of course. So we tried to use that lens on all the issues, whether it came to releasing people, to releasing finances. We kept going back to this statement from Paul that those who sow generously reap generously. he also goes on to identify God as the one who supplies seed to the sower. So we're claiming that promise. As we sow, God will supply seed back to us. And then there was another phrase that was that I just noticed this morning, and I was looking through that passage, where Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So, yeah, in the natural, yeah, sure, you know, releasing leaders, releasing, you know, beloved people that have had a very significant role in the ministry, yeah, that's scary. But again, we keep going back to this, sowing generously, and trusting God who supplies seed to the sower.
And
I'll get to the second principle maybe in a moment. Yeah. I said there was two. That's the first one, sowing generously.
And when Living Hope sowed, its worship leader and several life group leaders back in 2003, 2004, so on, God's blessing was so evident after that. The congregation continued to grow, continued to move, built this building, continued to grow. And so there was multiple ministries happening. And if you've been it walking with the Lord long enough, you just know how that works. Whether it's your tithes, whether it's helping someone out, you just can't outgive God. When you sow into God's kingdom, He looks at you, He looks at people and says, they're sowing. I'm going to give them some more seed. Look, they're sowing. He doesn't give seed to the hoarder. He gives seeds to the sower. So you can expect that God is very delighted in that you are sowing the resources that you have into His kingdom, not hoarding them.
One thing I wanted to add there quickly, I know time is moving along here, but in reference to finances, a question for you. Why did, at its very beginning, mm-hmm. why did Living Hope begin creating a fund for church planting? You know, you could have created a fund for a dozen different things.
Yeah, we could have created a car fund for the pastor or...
That's a good idea. Make a note of that, Jay. Car fund for the pastor.
A Hummer or a Lexus or something. Yeah, you know, when Living Hope was planted in 1998, from the first offering onward, a portion was set aside to eventually plant a church. Now, at that point, the group was small and had no concept what that would look like, who would go, where it would be, whether we would design it or it would come to us and we would adopt it. A few years later, when Jonathan and Jenny Graw felt the call in Lancaster City and we released them, was that it? Well, it was a movement that didn't take a lot of finances, and so that particular fund continued to grow because it didn't take a lot of those finances. That fund has been growing significantly over the last 15 years, and you're taking a portion of that for this particular plan.
Yeah, this to us was like, okay, this is an opportunity now to use a portion of that fund to bless a church plant. And it's part of our family, so that's very enjoyable being able to do that. Yeah. So I just wanted to make that connection there.
So and so that fund still exists for future works. Mm-hmm. It's actually substantial for future works. Here's the characteristic. Apostolic congregations expect to send. They count on it. They worry if it's not there. Something's not right. If we're not sending, okay? Number four. We can shift into fourth gear here. They're accessible, too. They go to new peoples. Paul's apostolic urge was to go to the Gentiles. And not only did he go to a whole new group of people with the gospel, but his insistence that he go to Jerusalem and eventually get to Rome was disconcerting, to say the least, to the elders, to the people. In fact, there were prophetic words. He's going to run into trouble. They tied him up at one point and said, this is what's going to happen to you. And he said, brothers, Why are you trying to talk me out of this? He was equally disconcerted at them, at their desire to kind of keep the status quo and to keep him. He said, I got to go to Rome. Apostolic leaders, think about Athens. Apostolic leaders, think about Rome. Apostolic leaders have this compelling drive to see the gospel get to other places. I said earlier about our county and multiple churches. You know, the reality is, Lancaster County is over 500,000 now, over a half million, the latest census, 2010 census. As best we can tell, 760-some churches in this county, average church attendance about 100. That puts it about 7,000, be generous, maybe 8,000 people in those churches. Throw in a few mega churches that have several thousand. So now you go from 7,000 people to maybe, you know, LCBC that might have 10, 15,000. You kind of add it up. You end up with 20,000 worshipers or so. What did I say the population was? 500,000. So let's keep counting. Where are the believers? Some of the most generous figures we have is that there's maybe 100,000 worshipers in our county. 100,000 out of 500,000. How many does that leave? What's the quick math? 400,000. Do we need more churches? Absolutely. As we could say, it's a no-brainer. Absolute no-brainer. We need to plant churches every week for the next 15 years. To even make a dent in that. Okay. Apostolic urge is to take the gospel onward. Anyone think on that one? Okay, no. Number five. Change is a friend if you're an apostolic leader. Not all change produces growth, but all growth requires change. And when Paul went out in his mission, he tried to get in Asia Minor. The scripture simply says the Spirit wouldn't let him. He went to the next town. The Spirit would not allow him in there either. Now, there's a couple interesting observations. One is, Paul didn't give up and say, well, this is no fun. I'm going back to Antioch. There was a resilience to keep going. There was an adjustment. There was plan B. There was plan C. He gets a vision. Man of Macedonia. They concluded God was calling us there. Okay, that's what it is. Apostolic leaders understand that not everything is going to be figured out on day one. And so you say, well, Ron, we need more detail, something. And Ron says, relax. We're following the Spirit, right? Is he just in la-la land in some state of denial? No, apostolic thinking understands the Spirit is going to guide this thing and is pretty resilient to change. Okay, change is a friend. Now, the other observation of these scriptures is, it doesn't say that Paul tried to go to Asia Minor, but the devil kept him going there. Then he went to the next town, and Satan blocked the door once again. Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Spirit didn't let him do that. I kind of like that. I give the devil credit. You know, the devil's breaking up Living Hope. I don't think so. I think it's the Spirit. See, the apostolic understands the Spirit, and you flow with the Spirit. There's a resilience. Change becomes your friend. And so Paul understood the Spirit wants me to do something else. He went there. The Spirit said no. You give credit where credit is due, that the Holy Spirit is guiding this process. So change is a friend. Change is a friend. Jim and Cheryl, another couple that some of you know from more recent history. Jim and Cheryl Lehman, indispensable, servant-hearted folks, right? You know, some of you know them. They're not here today. Why not? Got a call to go to Guatemala. Went there for how many years?
Three or four. Like that, yeah.
Okay, once again, but see, by now, having released other people, Ron and others, sending is important, and there's a resilience to say that somebody else is going to pick this up, other leaders are going to be raised up, and that's where God wants them. There's a resilience to change. Change is a friend. You know, one of the questions that people probably bring to you, Ron, is, again, is this, how do you want to say it? Whenever there's disruption and change, we do have to make that choice. Is, like, there's something subversive going on here. What, like, what are you not telling us about brokenness or some impropriety or something? And how do you deal with that in this regard of following the Spirit, letting the Spirit go, saying it's of the devil or it's the Holy Spirit when people are suspicious?
The answer for me, and again, this isn't just me, but a number of us as we've worked through this process, even over the summer and coming into the fall, I remember first sharing with Josh that I was out walking one morning and I was just, you know, can I just be honest? Dave makes it sound so easy, this apostolic thing. He makes it sound so easy. It's not that easy. At least it hasn't been for me. But so I was out walking one morning and, you know, I was just, all this was running through my mind, and we didn't even know at that point. We hadn't even, if you remember the sequence, the first thing we shared with you at the end of September is God had given us clarity that we were to release Josh and Yolanda to something that he was going to call them to, and we didn't know what that was yet. But even before we got to that point, we were working through a lot of different things, a lot of different conversations. So I was out walking one morning, and the Lord just clearly said to me, I'm the one that's doing this, meaning he's the one that's doing it. You know, it's not me, it's not Josh, it's not Jay, it's not some other voice, but he's the one that's doing it. So even in the, you know, even when it got to the point where it became clear that God was calling Josh and Yolanda to plant a church, we knew what that meant. We knew that we were no longer going to be releasing a couple. We were now likely be going to, we would now likely be releasing more than just a couple. And, you know, great apostolic leader that I am, that didn't bother me a bit. No, that's not true. That's not true at all. That was sort of a new level of a little bit of panic and a little bit of fear there. But again, God is saying, I'm doing this. This is, so let me, I know we're about out of time. I just want to touch really briefly on what I said the second scriptural principle was that I'm hanging my hat on in my moments of grief and in my moments of panic and my moments of fear and all that other stuff. Those aren't long moments, I assure you, but they do rise up every now and then. But the other principle, and again, it's very simple. Many of you have heard it before, but from John 15, we are identified, Jesus is identified as the vine and we are the branches. And the whole concept of pruning. Now, pruning sounds kind of negative, but why does John say, or why is it? Why does Jesus say in John 15 that pruning happens? It's so that a plant that is already fruitful becomes more fruitful. And I heard a teaching a couple years ago that brought a piece to that teaching that I never thought of. When a plant is pruned, branches are pruned, but the root system is undisturbed. So to make a practical application, you think of Josh and Yolanda specifically, you think of the people on their team, Neil and Marcy, Mitch and Heather, Jesse and Laurie. These godly people have been a part of putting roots in Living Hope Community Church. Through their prayers, through their leadership, through their influence, through their presence, they have been a part of building the root system of Living Hope Community Church. Now, when they're released to a new work, those branches, if you will, we're going to feel that loss. But the root system that they have helped to build remains. So when you prune a plant, the ratio, to put it mathematically, of roots to branches actually increases. What happens to a plant if you increase the ratio of roots to branches? That's a good thing, right? So that's the other peg that I'm hanging my hat on. Not that I wear a hat, but that's the other thing that I'm saying, Lord, we're claiming that when you start moving the chess pieces, because they all belong to you, when you start doing that, it is so everybody is strengthened in the process. You know, God does not rob from Peter to pay Paul. Everyone is strengthened in the process.
And so the sixth characteristic that you see in your paper there is that the apostolic understanding is to permeate society, to get everybody involved. So it's not just one sending one. There's this sense of the whole, of everyone being involved, and the influence in every strata of society. And so to be an apostolic environment is to say, where are we sent to? Where are we sent? To the neighborhood, to the workplaces, and all these places. You know, there was one church that Carol and I, actually it was a minister that we were talking to at a retreat center in Valley Forge. He was leading the retreat center and said, you know, I was a former pastor. Really? Yeah, he said, I don't have a congregation anymore. We closed. Oh, tell me the story. Well, he said, actually, it was a good thing. He said, one year, he said, I got so passionate preaching about mission, and especially global missions, that he said, I gave a challenge to the church about global missions, and he said, everybody signed up. And he said, no kidding, he said, everybody, and it was a small church, about 100 or so, every family signed up for overseas missions, and they commissioned everybody and closed the church. I said, I never heard anything like that. Yeah, he said, it actually happened. He said, we just decided to close down the church. And he named all the countries that everybody was in. He said, do you have a reunion once a year or something? He said, no. He said, that's what God wanted to do. Now, I don't think that's what God's calling Living Hope to do. But there is that sense in which the apostolic calling is to say, you know, we're all sent out here. And maybe that's a place just to wrap up this morning, because a lot we could talk off. That sounds like barbecue cook-off. A lot of things we could say. But let me just close with this. This is a prophetic word that God's been really laying on my heart. I've shared it with Ron, and I just want to share it with you. The word for me for 2013 is new capacity. New capacity. There are going to be congregations that have a new capacity do things they couldn't do before. And I believe that firmly about Living Hope. 2013 is going to be you're going to come into some new capacities. I know you're going to have some new personnel and some leadership changes, and you'll see new worship leaders and so on. And that's probably part of it, but not all of it by far. There's going to be new capacities in some of you. New capacity. One of the very specific areas that the Lord showed me was a new capacity and in ethnicity and reaching more than a monoculture here that God's going to give you. You know, 2013 sounds like an unlucky year, and it's starting out with, losing people. You know? That's not apostolic thinking. What's a baker's dozen? Why is there a 13? Generosity, something. Throw in an extra. It's a year. It's a baker's dozen year. There's going to be a new capacity. You start out the year being generous with a baker's dozen. You watch God this year. The new capacity He's going to give to you in your workplace, to you and your family, among extended family members. Just I am thrilled. I can't wait to come back next January and see what happened to Living Hope this year. I'll be interested what happened to you guys, but I'm going to be very interested what happened to Living Hope because of your generosity and because of an apostolic calling that you are learning and growing and walking in to be known for what you give more than what you get. It's going to be new capacities because He is going to sow into that, and He's going to give you new capacity. A good place to stop.
I'll add one more thing to that real quickly. I would remind you of the sermon, the scripture we looked at when we commissioned Jason and Vanessa. We looked in Matthew of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and all of the disciples' concerns. And I don't know if you remember what I said that morning, but if you read through Matthew, that event, the feeding of the 4,000, appeared to have happened only probably a few days, maybe a week or so at the most, after Jesus had already fed the 5,000. And they had already forgotten. They were all worried again. How are you going to feed this many people when I'm sure he wanted to say, hello, we just did this a couple weeks ago. God does this all the time. This is what God does. You know, he moves leaders. He raises up leaders. He plants leaders. He plants churches. But if I'm really candid with you, sometimes I feel like one of the disciples there looking at a group of 4,000 people saying, how is God going to do this? Because I so quickly forget. You know, I forget we released a worship leader before to plant a church, and we've released other people into missions, and, you know, we've seen, you know, leadership changes in various areas of the ministry. But just to say that to you as an encouragement, you know, look, I know this brings up different emotions in us. It certainly brings up emotions in me. I'm dealing with grief. I'm dealing with some uncertainty and all this just natural human stuff. But in the midst of that, let's be reminded again when we're looking at this group of, to use this analogy of 4,000 people, that for Jesus, this is what he does. This is just routine stuff for him. It's our faith that needs to be stretched to get on board with that. So, yeah.
Well, let's all stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would continue to do your work in everyone present in this room, called here, called there, called to lead, called to serve, called to sing, called to labor with their hands, called in the marketplaces and the hospitals and the factories and the classrooms. Heavenly Father, would you make us the one sent into the world that you wanted us to be, even as you were sent. Lord, let us be the incarnation of the gospel in this whole region. Let this region explode with revival. Let more new churches be planted so that more and more people come into a knowledge and a relationship with you. Let revival come to this region. And Lord, as you walk with living hope, as it becomes part of that, Lord, would you bless them, comfort them, strengthen them, fill them with faith. In the name of Jesus, amen.
God bless you. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.